Would you all stand with me as I read the scripture this morning? This is from John 16:33. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world. These scriptures are as well relevant today as they were then. Amen.
Well, good morning. Hey, we are in probably, I guess, the fourth or fifth week of our Abide series. Before we get to that, I do just want to reiterate what I said Wednesday. We've had, since we planted Revive Church, we've had some new faces come in, and praise God for that. It's amazing. We want you to know, we're not just about Sunday morning. We're not just about Wednesday night. We're not even just about life groups. We are really about Acts 2, bearing each other's burdens. And so I want you to know, if you are somebody who is going through something, marriage struggles or addictions or whatever, you can be vulnerable with leadership here. We want to bear those burdens with you. So if you are somebody coming in, you should know that. We endeavor to be for each other in every single way, okay? So Connect Card is a great way to just say, hey, I'd love to follow up with somebody. I got some questions or I need to process through something. We will prioritize those things. As I said Wednesday, yes, my schedule can be busy at times, but I will always want to prioritize individual conversations, frankly, just the way Jesus did. So keep that in mind as we move forward. All right, let me pray and then we'll get into the message. Father, I pray that you will really stir our affections for you in this place today. I pray that you will liberate souls in this place today. I pray for that supernatural peace to guard us in Christ Jesus. I pray that there will be connection deeply to the vine as we leave here today. I pray that you'll be all over this time together. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today's message is titled, The Overcomer. We get very excited when we see somebody overcome, don't we? If you watch sports, when you see a big deficit overcome, it's exciting. My girls will tell you, I still talk about the 28-3 comeback, Patriots over Falcons, Super Bowl almost 10 years ago, best Super Bowl ever. It was amazing. We love a big comeback story. We love it whenever people have certain specific challenges and things that are overcome. Maybe it's a health-related challenge, or maybe somebody defies the odds. We love to see a big overcoming story. And Jesus demonstrates his power and authority as he overcomes the entire world. Sin, the evil one, the inevitable gap between God and man, he overcame all of it. As Jesus ends his talk here, he starts it in John 15:1. He talks about abide in the vine. And then he ends it here in John 16:33. And he really says three things in essence. He says, number one, you're going to have trouble. It's just the way it is. Number two, when you abide in him, you experience true peace. And number three, he has overcome all the trouble that you may face. Let's read the verse again here, verse 33. I have told you these things as if to say, everything I've said to this point was for this purpose, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And now, this isn't the first time in this conversation that he mentions trouble ahead for the disciples. In chapter 15, verse 18, he says the disciples, to the disciples, the world will hate you. In verse 20, he says the world will persecute you. In chapter 16, verse 2, he says they will put you out of the synagogues. They might even kill you. In verse 20, he says you will lament and weep and have sorrow. And then in verse 32, he says, you will scatter and you will desert Jesus. Not exactly a great infomercial for the faith. It doesn't sound like something you would want to get involved in until you recognize that the non-Christian goes through trouble too. All these things he's mentioned, the non-Christian actually also will go through. But for the non-Christian, Brooks and Dunn was right. It all ends in a slow ride in a hearse. The reality is that the world will overcome you. Death itself overcomes you if you are not in Christ. But if you are in Christ, then you actually share in his overcoming. This is an amazing, amazing, astounding truth. He says, those who are in Christ, those who are in him, he's overcome the world. And we share in that. That's what's so amazing to me. See, in the Greek, this word overcome means to conquer or to prevail or to have victory. Now, make no mistake, we did not do anything to earn this victory. The only thing that we brought to the cross was the sin that put Jesus there. But he loves for us to be a part of his overcoming. In fact, in Genesis, he says that we would exercise dominion, that we would reign with him. Now, that's crucial. With him, those who are grafted into Christ and abide, we share in his overcoming as well. 1 John 5, 3 through 5. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who is born into this kingdom, the kingdom of God, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Not only does God overcome the world, we who are in Christ share in that overcoming. And that's why in Romans 8, he says that we are more than conquerors, which I still think is a bad translation because I still don't know what more than conquerors is. But essentially what it is it's a dominant victory. You're a super conqueror in him. It wasn't even close. It wasn't like the last second field goal. It was a dominant victory that Jesus had through the cross and through his resurrection. That's why I don't like things like the yin and the yang. I mean, it's like the balance of good and evil. It's like, no, the Bible says that the enemy has to ask God before he can even do anything. That's the power of God. He's no match. The enemy is no match for God. We share in that victory. Like that story of the two demon-possessed men who are so scary and powerful that nobody can get close to them. But then when Jesus walks up on them, they're like, whoop, we done it now. We are in trouble. Why? It's not even close. That's the victory that we share in. I remember one time when I was like 8 years old, there was this kid who was probably like 15, who was a big bully. And he would come up to other kids and stuff like that and like twist their ears and, you know, say ugly things and stuff like that. And so one day I told my dad about it, and he was like, all right, son, let's walk outside. And sure enough, there's that kid. And this time when I see this kid, I'm like kind of strutting, like, come say something to me now, you know, kind of mentality. That's really kind of how it is. We can walk alongside of Jesus and know that he has overcome everything. And everything will be okay. As long as we are in Christ, as long as we are walking with Christ, we never have to lose heart. And David gives us a glimpse of this in the Old Testament when he says, don't lose heart on account of this Philistine. When everybody's scared to death, he goes, do you know who our God is? I mean, this guy comes at us with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come in the name of the Lord? Hello? He's like, don't lose heart. And then in John 16, Jesus reiterates that. He says, you don't have to lose heart. Take heart. Why? The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us today. And we didn't do anything to deserve that. Have you ever noticed that every disciple who deserts Jesus in his time of need actually is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit later, except for Judas? They didn't do anything to deserve that, but they share in this victory, just like we share in this victory. Those who are grafted into him, we share in this conquering. That's amazing. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, For your sake, we face death all day long and are as considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is amazing. I mean, Paul's like, in case you don't know what the word nothing is, let me just give some descriptions. You might be thinking about this. What about this? What about this? He says, none of it can separate us from him. And those who are in Christ, we truly are more than conquerors. I mean, what would your life look like if you truly just believed that simple truth, simple reality? You know, I'd say the biggest reason we don't believe that is because oftentimes we put ourselves after the but. God is really powerful, but I don't think he would use me. Man, God is good, but I just keep messing it up. He's got to be upset with me at this point. Yeah, I could go do this thing, but I'm not really talented in this. So God surely doesn't want to use me. And the people of the Bible struggled with the same thing. Moses, don't send me. I got a speech impediment. I can't do it. Or Timothy's like, I'm too young. I can't do it. Esther's like, I can't go before the king. It's too dangerous. See, it's but I statements over and over and over again. There's a better phrase, which is but God. I might be weak, but God is strong. This situation is hard, but God is still good. I don't see how this is going to turn out very well, but I trust God. That's a huge difference right there. It's a but God statement, not a but I statement. Lisa Turker said it like this one time. She said, God is bigger than your but. One T. Is that true for you? God is bigger than your but. There's no more but I statements. In fact, Paul himself uses the ultimate trump card here in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He's got this thorn in his flesh, but he says this, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your strength. No, in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul takes that but I statement and he totally squashes it. There's really no reason to ever say but I again. You could say, but I'm weak. Oh, that means that God can be strong here. There's really no reason to ever say but I again. Therefore, we are overcomers in the name of Jesus. And yes, we still sin. And yes, we fall short. But our identifier is overcomer, child of God. We have victory in his name. Do we realize that this morning? You know, oftentimes we walk around feeling more like a loser than we do a victor. The reality is we are victors. And we got to talk to ourselves like that. We've got to say, not to puff ourselves up as if we earned victory, but to say, in Christ, I don't have to sit and dwell in this stuff. I don't have to sit and dwell in the things of the world, the things that people say about me, the persecutions and all that. I don't have to sit there and play that over and over again. I'm actually a victor here. So critically important. Now, let's process through all the things that Jesus says in this passage that his disciples are going to go through in John 15 and 16. Starting in verse 18, chapter 15, he says, you will be hated. And you will be persecuted, and people will kick you out. Welcome to the faith. People are going to hate you. But what does he also say? Guess what, guys? I'm going to be hated too. I'm persecuted too. I mean, a perfect, sinless, all-loving God couldn't do enough for people not to persecute him. It's just going to happen. Why? Because James 4 tells us that we are run by our passions and our desires. And sometimes people just are going to harm you, be ugly to you, maybe even twist some things that you say. You remember when Jesus says, tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days? And then they go off and they're like, did you hear him threaten to tear down the temple? And you're like, he didn't, that's not even what he said. The reality is, no matter how quote unquote, well you do, there's going to be people who are just going to harm you or isolate you or hate you or persecute you. But Jesus says two things in that. Number one, you can understand that I can empathize with you in that. But he also says right before that, they may hate you, but I love you. He says here in verse 9, he says, it's even greater than that, because sometimes you might feel like he loves you just out of obligation for being who he is, but it actually is this phileo right here. It's this affectionate kind of love. It's a brotherly affection. He likes being around you. He enjoys your company. How might that inform some things for you? If you knew that God enjoyed your company, not a burden to him. He fearfully and wonderfully made you. He loves you. He loves spending time with you. How might that inform some things? You got really two options to dwell in your mind about. Number one is what other people say about you or say to you or how they disregard you. This finite creature who can't overcome the world and is run by passions and desires, you can believe what they say, or you can believe what the creator of the universe, the one who has overcome the world and loves you fiercely, says about you. How will that inform some things for you if you knew he loves you deeply? Now, next he says in chapter 16, verse 20, you'll experience sorrow, you'll weep, you'll lament. That's just part of it. And by the way, that's not a Christian thing. That is a, if you have lived for any amount of time thing, there will be sorrow, there will be lament. But he also says, your sorrow will turn to joy, and that joy no one can take away. Now, why does he say that? Well, Jesus is about to go to the cross, and in so doing, he's going to make a way where there will be access to the Father via the Son forever. And it's hard to grasp how big of a deal that is now. But before this happens in John 16, man, they would send a representative to the temple and hope that they had a good enough offering to God for God to speak to one man and give a message to the rest of the people. And that was it. And sometimes you would go hundreds of years and not even be able to hear from God in that way. But Jesus comes along and he goes, I'm going to go to the cross. And in so doing, I'm going to make a way for you to be with the Father forever and have access via my name. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name, because he's the one who gives us access through the cross to be able to talk to the Father. And it's on speed dial. I mean, anytime we want to talk to the Father, we can talk to the Father through the Son. It's amazing. It's an incredible truth. I think sometimes we don't grasp the amazing reality that is, to be able to come to him and to know in our sorrow, in our grief, in our pain, that he doesn't abandon us. In fact, those are the places he likes to be. He loves to be in broken spaces. He loves to be in the mess. He loves to be right there and make his presence known to you in those times. And when he does that, when you'll just come to him and abide in him and stay close to him, he will start to give you a joy and a peace that surpasses all understanding. See, he might not change the circumstance, but he will always change us in the circumstance, because he's good like that. And of course, Jesus concludes by saying, in me you may have peace. In him, connection to him, a surpassing peace is available. Now, why peace? Peace is a culminating term of sorts. Remember how I told you this conversation starts in John 15:1. And it ends here with this statement from Jesus. He says, peace I'm giving to you. Why peace? Because it's a wholeness. It's a completeness. It's a total deep satisfaction and contentment within us that he's giving to us. It's a culminating term. And while the world is after fleeting, circumstantial happiness, Jesus is after our wholeness that comes through him. Now, let me say this. When you go through times of trouble, the stakes could not be higher, because you're going to go one of two directions. Number one, if you don't abide in him, the enemy is going to get in there and he's going to chew you up and spit you out. I mean, if there's a sin habit you were dealing with before, it'll be exacerbated. If there's insecurity or worry or things that you were dealing with before, it will be exacerbated. Because why? Because the enemy is the ruler of the world. And we are overcome by the world. That's just the reality. But there's that big, beautiful but again. Jesus has overcome the world. So in him, that's where dominion over these things is had. We got to understand, go to him. First thing, whenever you're sorrowful or grieving or persecuted or whatever the case is, the first thing you got to do, latch onto him. Hold tightly to him. Go straight to him. Don't go away from him. If you do, there will be no peace. But if you do stay with him, there will be peace, no matter. No matter the circumstance. As we said at the beginning, he overcame the world. And we truly do share in that. So we can hold our head high, knowing that no matter what we face, God will be there and he will provide a peace that surpasses all understanding. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come on up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pastor in the Nazi era. And very bold, actually, because a lot of the church in Germany sided with the Nazis early on. And Bonhoeffer kind of looked at the situation. He's like, what are you guys doing? This isn't right. This isn't good. So he became kind of a double agent of sorts, pastor turned double agent. He had a role kind of in the Nazi government where he was really actually kind of taking, especially Jews, and granting them their freedom. And he knew eventually he would be caught doing this. But he did it anyway. And in his death, in his final moments, he leaves this beautiful picture of peace in the presence of God. He is writing a book, and he says this in the book. So heaven is torn open above us humans, and the joyful message of God's salvation in Jesus Christ rings out from heaven to earth as a cry of joy. I believe, and in believing, I receive Christ. I have everything. I live before God. He'd go on to preach one final message to his fellow inmate, actually, and he would say this, "This is for me the end, but the beginning, really, of life." And they said, even though he was naked, he walked confidently to that hanging and was perfectly at peace in the presence of God. Why do I say this? Because it truly is possible for God to grant to us this peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the most difficult times. And yes, and listen, you don't have to feel bad. When you grieve and when you mourn and when there's sorrow, you don't have to feel bad with that. That's okay, and that's good, and that's right. But he also says that in him, he will provide a peace because he's overcome the world, and we share in that overcoming. So I guess the question is, and maybe you're not facing this right now, but maybe you just want to back pocket this. When trouble comes, his direction very simply is take heart. Why? Because he's overcome the world. And if you stay close to him, if you sit with him, if you go to him in the brokenness and in the pain, he will provide you his peace. By the way, that only he provides. The question really is, when you face trouble, where are you going to go? You're going to abide more closely in Jesus, or are you going to go anywhere else? That's the question in times of trouble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I mean, what kind of loving God, when you're about to go to the cross and experience the ultimate form of death and persecution, the last thing you say to us is, "Hey guys, don't worry, take heart. It's okay." What kind of love is this? Oh, you're a good God. So, Father, help us to take heart in your name, the name that overcomes all. Love you very much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's worship.